Well, every once in a while, I come up here. So most of the time, I'm out of the country and using interpreters. So I just want to give you a little bit of thing because I've noticed I spoke Saturday in first service, and there's this little pause that keeps happening. And so I think it must be I'm waiting for the interpreter to finish the line. Let's pray. Lord, we give an invitation to you. We invite you to come and just be in our presence. We ask that you'd bring your gifts. We ask that you'd fill us with the fruit of the Spirit. I ask, Lord, that you would help everybody that's here to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church and to us as individuals and the things in our lives. Please come and please be with us. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, for this day. Amen. Well, it is a great privilege that I could be in front of you here this morning. And I see, just keep smiling like that, and I probably won't be able to speak at all. Okay. Thank you, Jim. Anyway, we got one set of scriptures going to come up in a moment, but before I go into that, I believe that this message would lean on the prophetic side of something that God wants to do in the church right now. And so I'm going to give you something that's fairly new, came about last year as far as being put together, and it seems that I have done this message very, very little because when you're doing it in another country, you have to rearrange all your words because they have other meanings. So now I'm back and I'm doing it in English. So now I have to switch my mind back over to that side. So the Lord wants me to talk to you this morning about reopening the wells. And I believe that as we go through life, there's always dirt to get shoved down in the well and contaminates and pollutes what God has been giving us. And the water gets all dirty. And that's what I want to talk to you about a little bit this morning. Where I live right now for the last 10 years, oh, did I experience something to do with well and water. And some of you actually know about the situation, and all I could do is shake my head. Oh, no, not again. We're not going to go through this well problem again. But it's funny, when you go through certain situations in your life and your home, how you don't forget it, and especially when it's bad. Well, one day our well was over 300 feet deep, and went to turn the water on one day and got this most beautiful looking water came out of the faucet. Nice and brown. Found out that the well had collapsed. And somebody that had lived there before us didn't put a liner in the well. And I'm not sure if you're real familiar with that kind of thing, especially if you live in the city, it all just comes straight to your house. But when you're like someone like me who's lived on the farm all your life and now you're out in the country, well water is just something else. It tastes good. May have some things in it you wouldn't want to know about, but it still tastes good. And so we went through all of this work to put in this big storage tank. They held about 2,500 gallons of water. We had to go drill a new well. And so we went down about 300, almost 400 feet. Part of the well began to collapse. They put a new liner in. And about a year later, all this water, the water was just fantastic. I mean, the water was just so clear. It was just beautiful. And I was going, finally, Oh, God, thank you. I'm so sick and tired of dealing with this water problem. And now, all of a sudden, I'm getting this funny colored water again. I go, no, I can't deal with this again. So I opened up the lid, and I looked into this tank, and I could see all this mud and dirt sitting on the bottom of this tank. And I'm thinking, oh, no, not all over again. I had to wait and wait and wait to get somebody to come out that was really, really good. They could deal with this well and make it where it was done. It was over with. And sometimes we have to wait for something that's really, really good. And so I waited and the well got done again, but something had to be done about this dirty, filthy water down in that big, big tank. And I'm going to talk to you about it in just a minute, but we're going to bring up the scripture for today. The main one that I want to deal with is Genesis chapter 26, verse 12 through 25. And I could read it off there, but okay. Well, Isaac planted crops in the land, and that same year reaped 100-fold because the Lord blessed him. The man became rich, and his wealth continued to grow, and he became very wealthy. He had so many flocks and herds and servants that the Philistines envied him. So all the wells that his father's servants that they had dug in the time of his father, the Philistines stopped up, filling them with earth. And from there, then Amalek said to Isaac, "Move away from us. You have become too powerful for us." So Isaac moved away from there, and he encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. Isaac reopened the wells that had been dug in the time of his father Abraham, which the Philistines had stopped up after Abraham died. And he gave him the same names his father had given them. Isaac's servants dug in the valley and discovered a well of fresh water there, but the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen and said, "The water is ours." So he named the well Esek, which means dispute, because they disputed with him. Then they dug another well, but they quarreled over that one also, so they named that Sitna, which means opposition. He moved on from there, dug another well, and no one quarreled over it. And he named it Rehoboth, saying, "Now the Lord has given us room, and we will flourish in the land." And from there he went up to Beersheba. That night the Lord appeared to him, and he said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. And I will bless you and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham." Isaac built an altar there. He called on the name of the Lord. There he pitched his tent, and there his servants dug a well. Now we read that the Philistines were envious. They envied him. But I think that, you know, that is real clear because that's what's spoken. But I think we need to look a little bit deeper into what's going on here. And I see that it is a problem that goes on in the body of Christ today. We get envious, maybe because God's using somebody in different ways. You're not getting used that way. But I want to tell you that God has various forms of gifts. And he has one for everybody. So we don't need to be envious. We don't need to be jealous. We don't need to worry about what somebody else has. Take care of yourself. Use what God has already given you. But I see jealousy here. I see pride. I see coveting, a resentment, a bitterness, anger. All of these things are taking place here. Why? I mean, first of all, they're stopping up the wells. And it seems to me, what I'm reading here is they have to drink from it also. Well, you must have been really ticked off. You wouldn't fill up your own well that you're going to drink from. That doesn't sound very smart. So Isaac has to leave. And he gets into it with these other people. And then he gets into it with these other people. And finally, he comes to a place of peace. And he comes to a place where now he has the water. It's his. It's clean. I don't have to worry about somebody quarreling over it. The body of Christ today, has actually had dirt put into their well. And there's a contamination that has happened. There's a pollution that has happened also, and it comes from the world that we live in. Even though we live in this world, doesn't mean that we have to be part of it. And the part of the things that come from this world that contaminate. When I was in Brazil for the very first time, I went there with a team of people from California. We went into this the big city of Sao Paulo. And we were ministering in all these different churches. And the next thing I would know is that I would be dealing with different people and there would be somebody who would have demons. And in Brazil, it's just normal. I mean, you go into the church body and the next thing you have a manifestation and you can't walk away from it. You have to deal with it. And the people that were with me hadn't really had to deal much with that situation. And for some time I had, and so I would deal with them as they came. Well, when we got back to California, and I won't say where or anything like that, these people began to tell their pastor who had sent them, says, you should have saw what happened. I mean, these demons, they were just flying out of these people. And these people, they were getting restored and they were being brought back to life. And they were so excited. And this pastor, I noticed that he was nice to me before, but all of a sudden, now his countenance had changed. He didn't want anything to do with me, though it wasn't my fault. I was just operating the way God needed it to be operated at the time to set people free. Later on that same year, I was on my way to Finland, and I had set up a situation there where I would come back at a certain time. And I found out sometimes what the true nature of people are. And I had to come back early. God had told me a time that I would be coming back, and this situation took place just as I had said. Well, during this time, I told the man who was in charge, I have to go back. I have to go back home. And he says, well, I don't want you to, but I understand. I mean, you got a business and things, and there was a little mistake here with the time. He was fine with it. But this other man, he pops up and he says, you know, if it was up to me, I'd make sure you never came back here again. Well, where did that come from? Where in the world did that kind of statement come from? Well, I was really hurt. And he says, in chapter 15, we read about Barnabas and Saul. There's a separation between them, and there's a disagreement between them. This wasn't part of the message, but I guess it will be now. There's a disagreement between these men. Because John Mark earlier had, well, they said, deserted them, and he went back home early. Now, I'm going to go back home early, but I didn't look at myself as a deserter. I looked at, there was things that came up, and I needed to go back home. But now this man is saying to me, he says, you're just like John Mark. You're a deserter. Well, what kind of feelings goes through a person when someone point blank looks you in the face and say, you're just like that guy? In other words, he was saying, you're no good. Well, where did it come from? I'll tell you where it came from. It came from a polluted well. It came from contamination. It came from being envious. It came from a man who was jealous, and though he didn't have any reason for it. And Satan planted his little seeds, and they began to grow. And the first opportunity he had, he took it out on whoever he could. But he had his sights set on me. And so he went for it. The enemy always wants to pollute your well. He will always be there to try to bring out that envious feeling inside of you. That feeling of jealousy, rejection, resentment, that bitterness. And I've seen it in the body of Christ, and I've seen it for years, and I've seen it as I've traveled through these different countries, and I've had people want to come against me in different ways. And I believe it's probably happened to many of you also. Now we're going to get back to that dirty water. So I was in this big storage tank, and so I had to get a pump, and I had to put it down in that tank, and I had to get a sup pump, is what it's called, and you had to take a big hose and stick it out through the top, and I had to begin to pour all that water out. And I'll tell you what, it was bad-looking water. Here's all these chunks of mud flying out. And I'm thinking, man, we were drinking that. Ooh. By the time it got to the house, it wasn't that bad. But I had to clean it and pump it and pump it and finally empty that tank. And by then we'd got the new well fixed, but now I had to pour water in and mix with that mud, and I had to get it, climb down and through this small opening in the tank. It was kind of freaky. Because it's a big black tank, there's a small opening, and once you go down in there, you feel like you're trapped. And I began to clean with rags and towels, and I began to clean this tank and clean it and clean it and clean it. Because I didn't want any mud left in that tank. And so I continued to do it. It took quite a while. I don't know how long I was down there, but Louise would check on me once in a while, climb up on the ladder and look down and go, okay. I says, man, I want to get out of here. It's hot down inside this tank. And so we having to add clean water to the dirty water to get enough to get it out. And the Holy Spirit wants to come and He wants to add clean water into your dirty water, but He wants to pump it out of the tank. And the tank is the church. The storage tank sitting on a hill is the church. And sometimes it gets filled with the dirt and it gets filled with these things that are in this world. And that tank, it starts getting filled with the dirt and the mud, and we drink it. And we become so numb, so dull sometimes, we're drinking that and we don't even notice it. Because we've been polluted by the world that we live in and its contaminants. And God says, you know, sometimes you got to get inside that tank and you got to clean it out. But we, the people here right now, we make up the body. We're part of that tank together. And God is doing a cleaning process in the church today. And I had to get inside that tank and I was wading in mud. How many of you have ever got caught in mud, like in a big hole or quicksand or something similar to that? And you go, trying to pull your leg out and it won't move. Well, when you're on the farm, you hit these big mud holes and stuff, and you'd always have these stupid old green boots we used to wear. Most pathetic things. You know what they'd do? You'd go to pull out, and your foot came out, and the boot stayed. It was sick. I don't want to ever wear those kind of green boots again. But in John, the third chapter, Jesus teaches Nicodemus. And he's teaching Nicodemus, and he's saying, you know, this is a man that's a teacher of the law. He comes to Jesus at night because he didn't want anybody else to see him. So he comes at night, and he says, I know that you must be of God, because nobody could do the things that you're doing unless you were from the Lord. What does Jesus do? He doesn't answer that question. He comes at him with something totally different. He says, you must be born again. Says, well, how can I do that? I can't go back into my mother's womb. I can't go through this all over again. And I always found that Jesus would address you have this question, He gives you something totally different. You want to know something, but He gives you something that's different. Some of us have been sitting in the church for so long, and I'm going to use something I used in the first service, and I'd like to call it the church of the chair. It's the church of the chair. You get in the chair and you start going to sleep. Well, this is no time to be going to sleep. So if you're trying to do that, don't do it to me. There's no time for such things as this. We need to wake up because the tank has gotten filled full of mud. We need a clean storage tank. God wants to save people, but a tank is so filled full of mud and dirt, we can't see what God's doing. And he says, filter the water before it goes in the tank. How do you do it? Well, you got to have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that filters the water before it gets into the tank. And a lot of our tanks, we've been letting something in, and it's not supposed to be there. God wants to come in. He wants to clean it. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 24 through 25, we don't have it on there. But the sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them. The sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious. And even those that are not cannot be hidden. I was in Italy last year. And we came into this place. The people didn't know us. They knew our interpreter. They had contact, but they had never seen us before. When we came into the city of Milan, this pastor, he fixed us up with different places to go speak. And he put us with him last. Didn't really understand why. And so we begin to go to these different places and we begin to give different messages. And this man began to hear about what was happening in these churches. When it came to, for our time to stand and speak at his place, Greg Dietering, so many of you know, we travel a lot together. He spoke first. Then it came my turn and I was going to speak about drought in the church. And how we need God's rain. And how we need to get this drought out of the church. And we need to have the spiritual rain. And I looked at this pastor. I says, how long do I have to speak? Because I had noticed all service long, people were popping up. And they were saying the most ridiculous things. And I kept trying to figure out, what's going on here? Well, the enemy knew what was coming. And he wanted to use all the time up so you don't have any. So I asked the pastor, well, how long do I have? He said, you got 10 minutes. And I thought to myself, I don't know anything I can do like that in 10 minutes to give it a message. I said, 10 minutes, huh? And he understood English. And he goes, yeah. Well, I took 20. I began to talk about a drought that happened in Brazil. The drought was 5 years. I'm not going to go into the story now. But the drought was 5 years, no rain. And the miraculous sign that God brought for these people and how he changed their entire situation. But in this story, it deals at the end of 2 years' time how this drought, which was finished, and they had rain every 2 days according to a prayer that was prayed. These people, even though they saw this miracle every 2 days, the leaders of the church begin to quarrel and fight amongst themselves. They were envious of what each other had. And God allowed the drought to slowly creep back in that entire state again. And I got to see a miracle every 2 days. Now, I'd love to tell you this story, but it doesn't fit so much, so I'm going to just give you that. I was sharing this story in this church. And I was talking about the church being in a drought and our water being polluted and contaminated. And then, how God wants to bring that spiritual rain. That rain that gives you a drink, just like the woman at the well in John chapter 4. And he says, I can give you water, but you won't have to come here. You won't have to be thirsty anymore. And I believe the church is so thirsty right now, we need a drink and we need it now. We don't need it tomorrow. We need it today. And we need a drink from heaven. We need it from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not that the teaching that goes on here is there's anything wrong with it. But there comes a time and a place when God says, you know, I want to just give you so much and I want to give it to you now. But things are so plugged up that I got to pull it out. I've got to get rid of it so I can give you what I want. I got done giving the message and then I just... I'm not going to do it right now, but God just, the song Hallelujah came into my mind. Well, it's a real simple song because there's one word. I love it. It's simple. I began to sing that song, Hallelujah. I couldn't believe what I saw happen. Church just went quiet. And it wasn't that I had a bad voice either. And there became, the people began to shake. Their hands began to shake. And people just started crying. And I couldn't figure out, what are you doing, God? I'm just giving this simple message and I want to get out of here. Because I can tell this guy, he doesn't even want me here. It's really something when you go somewhere and you ask to speak and the guy says, I can't wait till you get out of here. You know how that makes you feel? Man, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to do it. And I go to the Lord and I say, you know, I didn't ask for this job. I really didn't. I didn't ask to go all over the world and speak in front of people. And my wife can contest to that. I was more than happy to stay in my greenhouse business. I liked what I was doing. People knew me. I could minister every single day and it was my place. So I could do whatever I wanted. God had another idea. He says, no, you don't. You're not going to get to hide there in that tank. I'm pulling you out. The next day, we were. This pastor said, "Well, I'll drive you to the airport." It's okay, and it's about an hour away. Actually, they have a way out. So we're picked up by this pastor. We're driving in the car, and all of a sudden, it starts to rain. Now, that may not sound significant, except that we're in a drought in Italy. They hadn't seen a drop of rain for 7 months. Their reservoirs were empty. And the rainy season was another 5 months away. Now this pastor, he's talking to Greg, and they could do Spanish, even though they were in Italy. You know, that's one of those things again. And they're speaking, and when we get to the airport, Greg says, I got to tell you what he said. He goes, he hung his head. And he says, I made a mistake. He says, I made a mistake yesterday. I shut you down. And he says, look at this rain. He says, that's not a chance. There's no chance in the fact that it's raining. And it's not just raining, it's pouring. And they didn't have it on the forecast either. It's not on the news channel. It's just happening. And he says, I know. He says, I made a mistake. And he says, if you ever come back, he says, please, let me have another chance. And God is saying to the church today, he says, I want to give you another chance, but I want to give it to you right now. I want to give it the chance to you right now to go into that tank and flush it out. I want to pump out that dirty water and I want to pump it out on the ground because it doesn't belong inside of you. But how many of you are willing to get real honest with yourself right now of all the garbage that you have allowed to go inside of you? You're not hearing God so well anymore. Things have kind of gotten a little dull. The church is sleeping. Why? Because we got too much dirt, we got too much mud. The devil will always try to pollute your well. In 2006, I was in Spain, and I had actually spoke, you know, it's really something, because I'm not going to speak a message unless God tells me to do it, but he had me give the same message again in a whole other country. But they were in a worse drought situation. Their reservoirs were empty. And now they were facing something really, really critical. We complain here in Oregon because we get a lot of rain. Well, you wouldn't complain if you were in one of these places where they didn't get anything and they were about ready to lose everything they had. But as of coming from a farmer standpoint, I could really feel what those people were feeling. And maybe that's why I'm not trying to build myself up here, but it seemed in the last few years that God has taken me into this miraculous supernatural realm. And I have so much that it can back it up. It's not just a bunch of words. And he comes in and he says, wherever I send you, I will send the natural rain too. And it will be a sign, an everlasting sign. I am with you. And that I love them. It's about loving them. It's not about me. It's about loving his people all over the world. And he wants to love us and love us and love us. And we keep saying, well, yeah, but I love this more. So I gave that message, and I could tell people were snickering. They were mocking. Kind of a scoffing thing was going on. You could see it in their faces. Well, it was about midnight, and we began to walk out the building. And the lady, it was kind of, she goes, it's sprinkling. What's going on here? I says, I just got through telling you. We become so dull. It's happening right in front of us. And God is doing his miracle. And it's sprinkling right there. And she goes, what's going on? I said, I just got through telling you. I says, he's bringing the spiritual rain. And God wants to bring a rain. And we don't need the natural right now. I think we've probably had enough for a while. But God wants to bring a different kind. A kind that really cleanses us as the believers in Jesus Christ. One that can really change us and take the garbage out of our lives. And sometimes we have to have an illustration like that, a bunch of mud, and we're walking in it. I know I come from a different cut, I guess. But that's who I am. I have to tell it how it is. I really didn't even want to give this message. I would rather give the one I did first service. But that's not how it works. If you're going to be obedient, then you have to do what he asks you to do, whether you want to do it or not. So thank you, Lord. About 4 a.m. that morning, the lightning was striking, the thunder, and the rain was hitting the roofs in Almeria, Spain, so hard. And they hadn't had rain for so long. The roofs were so full of dirt that all you saw coming off the roofs of those houses was dirt. And it was brown. I went out and I filmed it. I figured nobody's going to believe this. Coming down the downspouts, the rivers, it almost became a river in the street. And then I ran into this lady later that day, and she says, are you responsible for this? I says, I suppose I should learn how to pray for how much. Most of the time I do. And actually, as a farmer, I usually, if it's this really bad situation, I said, Lord, how much? And I've watched him do it exactly upon what I asked for. Because he knows that I'm not going to ask in a selfish way. The church has become selfish. And we've become polluted, and our tank is so filled with the garbage. And God says, I've got to get in there, and I've got to get it out. The church is polluted. When I was a little boy, before it was called Wildish Sand and Gravel, they would wash out their trucks, their cement trucks, and they would run it down a little stream, and it was about as wide as this stage. One day I was down there with my friend, my best little buddy, and we had this great, great idea that we should cross it. It was all the silt, all the sand, and a little bit of stream of water running through. So, no, we want to go. There was a place we wanted to go. So we begin to wander on through it, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, it's your shoes is getting a little harder to pick up, and our feet started sinking a little deeper and a little deeper into the mud. We got almost to the other side, and we weren't going anywhere. We're just kind of like, we're stuck in the banks over here. And you can't turn around. You ever tried being stuck in the mud and trying to go back, turn around? It doesn't work. You got to go forward or something. My friend was had taken a little bigger stride, so he was like one step ahead of me, and there was limbs of these trees hanging down, and he's working and working, and I'm pushing on his back so he can try to grab a limb of a tree, because I know we're going to be stuck there for a long time. So finally he gets hold of the limb and it breaks. Then we work for another one, it's a little bigger, and it lasts. It gets him out. I says, "Now, would you please get me out of here?" And he's laughing at me. He thinks it's pretty funny because I'm sitting out in the mud, stuck, and he's having a great, great time watching me. He was going to help me out, but he enjoyed it while he could. So he got a limb and he pulled me out, and I never forgot that time. You know, and that's the way it is. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, it talks about broken cisterns. And some of us are on the other side. We got cracks in us. And we won't hold the water. The water's just leaking out all over the ground. And we need to hold the water. God wants to come in and repair the well. He wants to fix it. He wants to patch it up. But he does a good patch-up job. It doesn't break down. In Jeremiah chapter 38, Jeremiah's had all through the book of Jeremiah, he has to deal with Zedekiah all the way through. And Zedekiah's finally had it with Jeremiah, and he puts him down in a well in chapter 38, but it doesn't have any water, and it's full of mud. It says that Jeremiah sank in the mud. And this man was just going to leave Jeremiah there because he had had it with him. Why? He didn't like what he was saying. If you read it, you'll find out that's what it's about. That whole book, he doesn't like Jeremiah. Oh, maybe he's a little jealous. Maybe he's a little bit envious. It goes back to it. So he puts him down there and he says, "Well, we'll just leave you there. We'll see what comes of all your words now. You're going to die." Well, Jeremiah had some friends. It's always good to have some friends. And they put these rags together and they pulled him out. But he sank in that mud, and I believe that I'm talking to some people right now. This morning, you feel like you have sunk in the mud. And you're trapped. And you need a way to escape and get out of where your feet are stuck in right now. It's garbage. Romans chapter 13, 11 through 14 says, "And do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because your salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, and not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy." There's that jealousy thing again. "Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the sinful nation." My friends, love, for the day is near. Well, it's not a true hourglass. It's a little hard if you're traveling to take a big one with you. As it is, when you go through the scanner, they freak out. My friends, love, for the day is near. When we stop loving each other, our well gets polluted. And God is coming soon. An hour has come for us to wake up. We've gone to sleep. My friends, we've gone to sleep. And this is a word that God gave me some time back, and I'll give it to you now, as it certainly applies. The hourglass has been turned. The grains of sand have begun to fall. The countdown has begun. We keep There's so many people that are out there. We're talking about the last days, the last days, the last days. I know it's the last days, but people are scoffing. Find that in 2 Peter, third chapter. He says, first of all, you must understand this. The scoffers are going to come in the last days scoffing, saying, where's the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things have continued as they were from the beginning of creation. Let us not be scoffers, but let us be people who come in and say, God, I want you to fix me. When we think we're okay, this is something I hear from people. How you doing? Well, I'm okay. And it's always, I'm okay. You know, I always learn when the Christian thinks he's okay, that's when he's not. He's not okay. I'm going to ask a question. Is your tank polluted? What's the color of your water? Is your filter system in place? Do you need a new well? Do you need the Lord to reopen what has been closed? Are you allowing that dirty water into your house? What's your house? Right here. Are you allowing the dirty water to go on ahead and get in? When you do it, when you have a new well, there's something that you have to do. When that new well is drilled, you can't just take the water and start drinking it. You have to turn that well on, and you have to run the water out on the ground. Sounds kind of bad. Seems wasteful. But that's what you have to do. You have to turn the pump on. You have to make it where all the water runs out on the ground. And you might have to do it for an hour, 2 hours, or longer, till that water comes clean. And God is saying, let me go in to your storage tank, and let me take what is polluted, what is no good, that dirty water, and he says, and let me pour it out on the ground and put new water, fresh, clean water inside. Amen? Romans chapter 12, verse 9 through 16 says, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. I'm going to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'll read that, and then I believe I'm done. But I thank the Lord for the opportunity to be before you. It means a lot to me. I don't want to come up here and just say whatever. It has to work into my heart. It has to be for real. It's not fake. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded, self-controlled, so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. My friends, let's open the lid. Let's open up the storage lid of the tank. And let's take a look in. You know why? You know why you need to? Because God already has. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time to be able to be with my brothers and sisters. Lord, I ask that your word.